In Psalms 85, verse number 6, Psalm 85, verse number 6, I want to read it, and I want us to read it together. Psalm 85, verse number 6, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? What an amazing question. Read it with me out loud, please. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? When we ask that question, that's an astounding question. And is God going to do it? Can God do it? God can do it. But will God do it? But will God do it? That's the question we need to ask here today. We see here in this verse, verse number 6, wilt thou not revive, what's the next word? Us. Wilt thou not revive us? We see three things in Psalms 85 in regards to revival. First of all, the people of revival. The people of revival. He said, wilt thou not revive us? The people. Who? The people. We also see the person of revival. In verse number 6, will thou, who is the thou? Will thou revive us again? The person of revival. And then we see last in that verse, the purpose of revival. He says here, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Three things. We see the people of revival, the person of revival, and the purpose of revival. Now today we want to focus on the people of revival. Notice he says in verse number 6 again, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Look also up in verse number 4. Verse number 4, the Bible says, turn who? Turn us. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger towards who? Us to cease. Look at verse number 5. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Now look at verse number 7. Show us, the Bible says, thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Now look over here in verse number 13. Verse 13 says, righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. The people of revival. The people of revival. Wilt thou not revive us? Who is here voicing a heart cry for revival? Who is it? Who is speaking in these words here? Who wilt thou revive us again? First of all, we know who it's not. We know it's not the world. It's not the people in the world, is it? It's not the people in the world. No cry ever comes from the heart of unsaved people for spiritual revival and renewal. Why? Because they can't be revived. They need to be regenerated. Okay, they're lost. See, they need to be saved to begin with. So we see, first of all, this cry is not coming from the world. It's not coming from lost people in the world to revive us. To revive us. Secondly, we see this plea is not coming from the carnal believer. The carnal believer. The believer that is saved, yes, but maybe worldly in some aspects, not in fellowship with God. The carnal believer, that is all the flesh or worldly. Worldly. You know, people can live in this world as a Christian, be saved, but yet live worldly. You know that? Live worldly and be saved. And that's a sad state for a person to be in. Be carnal. Carnal-minded. Be worldly-minded, you know. Not aware of where we go and the things we do. Is this pleasing God? Or is it worldly that I'm doing, you see? Those kind of people are not concerned about revival. They're not concerned about revival. Those, first of all, that are not all, certainly not in the world, people that are unsaved, and then people that are carnal. Thirdly, we see it's not from the hearts of those that are lukewarm and are disinterested. Disinterested. I pray that God would stir my heart and stir your heart today to be concerned about revival. We need revival, folks. We need the touch of God. We need the hand of God in our own lives personally. First of all, start with me, God. And then start with my family. Start with our church. Start with our country. The leaders in our country. We need revival. The people of revival. Us. The psalmist says here, us. Who are the people? Who then offers the prayer to God? Us. The people that need revival, the people that want revival. We must say, first of all, that these people are a minority in the world today, are we not? People that want revival are a minority people. There's very few people that want it and are willing to ask God for it. Those who have been awakened and aroused to a consciousness of their need, and they're asking for relief. Would you not want relief today from the sins around us? I wish I could go somewhere today away from my house and not be tempted with sin. But you know, it's hard to do, isn't it? It's hard. No matter where you go, the grocery store, you walk in, over here all you see is a big, I understand, more beer and alcohol, and they sell more than the ABC store does. I ain't never seen so much of it. Everywhere you go, every grocery store you go to, it's sin. Everywhere we go. These things concern us, should concern us and help us to see, hey, we need to pray. We're in a mess. We're in a situation that we can't do nothing about. But thank God He can if God's people would pray. I said last week, and I'll say again, last president election we had, I think it was, 25 million Christians registered to vote that did not vote. Did not vote. If God's people would do what we ought to do, God could change and God would change this country we live in. But we're not interested. You know, I got my house, I got my home, I got my job, I got my money, I got, and I'm satisfied. Leave me alone. That's the attitude of most of us today. We're not aware, we're not interested in realizing what's happening to our country, what's happening to around us. We're losing a lot of things that we used to cherish when I was a boy coming up. You know, we're losing a lot of things in the world today. You see, today we have confused revivalism and evangelism. Evangelism is a man working for God. Revival is God through His sovereign power changing the lives of people in this world. There's a spiritual life, and it comes from God. A spiritual life comes from God. It's not an individual in the community. It comes by God and through God. So we see the people of revival are those that are conscious of their need. Do you have a need in your life today? A spiritual need? I'm not talking about a physical need, financial need. A spiritual need in your life. That's more important, folks, than anything in this world. Anything in this world. And we need to ask God for relief. Listen, have you ever been in a situation in your life that the only way you could go was to God? Huh? I think most of us have been or are in that situation maybe right now. Only God can help me. Only God can see me through what I'm facing right now in my life. Why does God bring us to that point sometimes? He brings us to that point to realize that all we do need is Him. All we need is God in our life. You see, it's not important what I have in this life. But what is important in this life is that realizing that God is my helper, a very present help in time of trouble. He's my refuge. He's everything. As we sing this song, Christ is all we need. He's all we need, folks, in this world. So we see that the people of revival are not the people of the world, are not the carnal believer, are not the lukewarm and those that are disinterested in things spiritually. You see, these people are these are not people that want revival. The people of revival. Psalm 85 here reveals the character of people who truly want revival. Truly want revival. There's many misconceptions, there's many understandings of what revival is. Psalm 85 gives us a clear explanation of what revival is. It really does. First of all, we see the people of revival. These verses tell us, verses 1 through 3, let's read them. Psalm 85, verse 1. Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins, Selah. Thou hast taken away all Thy wrath. Thou hast turned Thyself from the fierceness of Thine anger. These verses tell us so much about the people who desired God's intervention. God's intervention. How did God intervene? He intervened because of their prayers. Their prayers, you see. The people that are revival are the people who are conscious, number one, of the dominion of sin, the rule of sin. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob, he says. Sin leads to what, folks? Bondage. Sin leads to bondage. Most people in the world today are in bondage. I'm talking about even Christian people. We're in bondage. We're in bondage, you see. This is the condition of many of God's people today. God's people today, I said before, are victims of things of this world. We are victims of materialism, selfishness, all these things that the world offers us, we're victims of them. And we see we are the people that are conscious of the dominion of sin or the people of revival. God's word tells us that sin no longer hath dominion over us, doesn't it, in the book of Romans? If we walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. Paul tells us about that. The dominion of sin. Sin rules us. Sin will destroy us, you see. They know not the way to freedom. People that are in sin, they don't know what it is to be free. They think that having things is freedom. And going where they want to go and doing what they want to do is freedom, but it's not. It's not. The only freedom in this world today, folks, is knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Knowing that He lives within your heart and He gives you the peace that passes all understanding. That's freedom. That's knowing that if I die, I go to heaven. That's knowing tomorrow, whatever I face, He's going to be with me. He's going to show me the way. He's going to lead me the way. He's going to help me through my trials and temptations. That's freedom. That's freedom. But the world today, the people of the world today are in bondage, even some of God's people. We let things take our minds. They desperately need to be delivered from those captivity people do in the world. Those that are in bondage, those today that let sin rule them are living under the dominion of sin, you see. Sin, it blinds you, first of all. It blinds you. You can't see good when you're in sin. You can't see. You can't see what's happening to you. You can't see what sin does to you. When you're in sin, it blinds. It also blackens your way. You become, you know, you don't know which way to go. You don't know, you don't really have a clear path of which way to go. Your path is darkened when you're in sin, when sin has dominion over you as a believer. You say, Brother Keith, you mean sin can have dominion over a believer? It sure can. It sure can. We're not, listen, as a born-again child of God, I'm not free from sin. I'm not free from sin. Jesus paid my penalty for sin. He did. But I'm not, listen, the world is full of sin. I can go out there and do anything in the world I want to do. You can too. As a believer, we can. Now, I'm not advising that to do that. We do, God's chastisement may be upon us and all that. But I'm saying that sin, it blackens our way. It also captivates our mind. That's what we think about all the time. All the time. Someone said that, you know, people in America today, our attention span is getting shorter and shorter. You know why? Most people watch TV. TV, you have maybe 10 minutes of whatever you're looking at, and then you have a commercial comes on. Okay? It's not long. It doesn't go through a whole program. It's always advertised. Therefore, your attention span gets less and less and less and less the way you look at it. We don't want to listen. We can't listen too long at any one thing. Because of that, because of where we've been training our mind by what we're watching and looking at and doing, where we're going and all this thing, you see. So we see that sin captivates our mind. And last but not least, it contaminates our soul. It fills our soul with wickedness and things that should not be there. Sin. We see here, the people of revival are those who are conscious of the rule of sin, the dominion of sin in their lives. That's the people that pray. That's the people that want revival. That's the people that ask God and are begging God to send revival in our country, and first of all upon ourselves. Those people that are conscious of the dominion of sin, the rule of sin in our life. What does sin do to you? What does sin do for you? It does nothing for you but hurt you. That's all it does. That's all it does. It hurts us all, you see. When God delivers the soul, He also delivers the sin of the soul. Thank God for that. Amen? When He saved my soul, He forgave all my sins. That's what He does. That's the way God works. So we see, first of all, the people of revival are those that are conscious of the dominion of sin. Secondly, we see the people of revival are the people who are conscious of the distress of sin. Distress of sin. The sorrow. The misery of sin. The misery of sin. Sin does not bring happiness. It brings misery, folks. Especially to the child of God. Because there's things we shouldn't be doing that we do. God's going to make us miserable. Thank God for that. Amen. Thank God for the Spirit of God that lives within me to convict me and to make me misery. How misery when I do sin, whenever I do wrong. So we see the people of revival are people that are conscious of the distress of sin. What sin does to you. What it does to everybody. Everybody. No matter where you go today, the grocery store, wherever you go, you can see people that are misery. They're in misery. They're walking in a world, and the world has got them, so to speak. And they're very miserable people. Very miserable people. Not too many people you speak to today is going to be happy. You know that? Not too many people. But thank God we ought to speak to people and try to make them happy. And sometimes when we speak to people and they're happy, we're happy too, aren't we? That's the whole key, folks. We see here people of revival are people that are conscious of the dominion of sin and also the distress of sin. Sin brings the soul under judgment of God. And when I'm under the judgment of God, I'm going to be miserable. I'm going to be in distress, and so of you. As a child of God, I'm talking about now, a child of God. You see, revival. Sin brings us under that. The Bible says in verse 5, 4 and 5, Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou, in verse 3a, hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. The Bible today teaches that the church has lost sight of sin in the day we live. The church as a whole has lost sight of sin in the day we live. We no longer call things sin that we used to call sin. I'm talking about the church, folks, not the world. I'm talking about the church. Things used to be wrong, but now they're not wrong. We permit it. We permit it. You know, for whatever reason we have in our life, we permit it. We see here, God is not indifferent to the sins of His people today. God's not going to change His mind about sin, folks. We may change our minds, but God's not going to change His. He's not going to change His mind about sin. In Psalm 85, we see the nation of Israel primarily represented here in this psalm here. However, application of the principle of this song is for us today. We see the church has not replaced Israel, and it cannot. But the church's experiences reflect also in Israel's history. We look back in the history of Israel, and we see the church reflecting today what they happened. The same thing happened to them, happened to us. We're the same kind of people. We're made the same way. We have the same nature. We have the same nature, you see, today. So we see the people of revival. The people of revival. Those that are conscious of the dominion of sin, the rule of sin in their lives. Is sin ruling my life? Is sin ruling your life? Also, those that are conscious of the distress of sin, the sorrow of sin, the misery of sin. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of sin, aren't you? I wish we could do away with sin, but we can't. Even in the place we live in, we can't get rid of it. We can pray for God to send revival. We can pray for God to send revival, folks. That's our only hope. That's our only hope today. There's victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. I know that. Greater is He that's in me than He that's in the world. The Holy Spirit lives within me. You know, but we're facing a battle. We really are. People who are truly seeking revival realize to today, first of all, that the church is what I call in wintertime. Okay? The church is cold. The church is not what it used to be. Amen? It's not what it used to be. So we're realizing that something needs to take place. Something needs to happen. And only God can make it happen. Only God can make it happen. We also realize, people that are seeking revival, realize we're looking for the church to change. We're looking for the springtime in the church. The church to flourish, to grow, to be back what it used to be. You know, to be excited and all this. We're living in that those times. We that are seeking revival, people that are the revival, are people that are looking for the church to change. We're praying for the church to change. Okay? May God help us to do that. We're also pleading for the Spirit of God to have His will and way come in our lives, come in our midst, and do something for us that only He can do. It's only the Spirit of God that can change me and change you and change our attitudes. So people who are a revival are the people who are concerned about sin. People who are concerned about sin, the dominion of sin, and also the distress of sin. Distress of sin. Will thou not revive us? Us, the people of revival. Are you concerned about sin? Does sin bother you? Or does it just don't matter? It just don't matter. I can't change it. I can't do anything about it. Well, that's true, we can't. But we can pray. And the one we pray to can change this world in which we live. He can change it. And we need to pray and ask God to help us with this. Is revival over? Is there never going to be a revival? Is it? Is there never going to be a revival anymore in this world in which we live? Is it over? If we say yes, it's over, we lose our concern for others. We don't have any concern for others if we say there's not going to be any revival. I'm not concerned about my neighbor. I'm not concerned about my relatives. I'm not concerned about people that I meet on the street or wherever I go. I'm not concerned about them at all. When we have that attitude, revival is over, folks. It's over. It won't come. It's not going to happen when we have that attitude. If we stop visiting and talking to people about Christ, revival is over. It's over. Tell them about Jesus. Listen, this is the most important thing you and I can do in our lives as believers, is to tell somebody else about Jesus. Most important thing we'll be doing is telling people about Jesus. Revival is over if we stop praying for those that are lost. When we stop praying for those that are lost, revival is over. But on the other hand, let's look at the other side of the coin. Revival is not over if we put Christ first in our life. Let Jesus Christ be first in my life, in everything that I do. He's first. He's got to be first. If we continue to share Christ with others, continue to share Christ with others, when we have the opportunity, God gives us the opportunity. Listen, I believe this all my heart. If within my heart I want to share Christ with somebody else, and I pray and ask God to help me, God is going to open a door to give me that chance. He will. I've seen it happen time and time in my own life. See, if we continue to share Christ with others, we can have revival, folks. We can have revival. If we put Christ first in our life, we can have revival. Number three, we can have revival if we continue to pray. Pray. Pray, 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 pray. I can't say it enough. Pray, Keith. Pray, church. We need to pray for revival. If we want revival, it can come if we pray. If we pray. If also we accept our responsibility to God. If we accept our responsibility to God. God has saved you and God has saved me. He's left us here on this earth not just to be saved. He's left us here to share the gospel with other people. We're to be ambassadors for Christ. We're to go in all the world and preach the gospel. Tell everybody about Jesus. That's when revival comes, folks, when we do these things. We put Christ first in our life. We continue to tell others about Christ. We continue to pray. And we continue to accept our responsibilities to Christ and to God. Then revival can come. It can come. The first part of this Psalm 85 is in the form of a prayer. It is addressed directly to the Lord. The writer here is crying to God for the reviving of his people here in this psalm. Notice he says, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins. Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us. This is the prayer. He says, turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger towards us to cease. See the prayer? Verse 5, wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? What goes before revival? What goes before revival? First of all, it's not all the publicity. It's not the magnificent speakers, okay? We see it's not the pressure, the carnal pressure that the world puts upon us. It's when God's people pray that revival comes. That's when revival comes. All these other things are insignificant. But first of all, God's people need to pray. God's people need to, we need to pray for revival. Did you realize that prayer has always preceded revivals in history and the Word of God? Elijah was on Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal, they quote, prayed and tried to ask God to send down fire and burn up the altar and all that. What happened? Nothing. Nothing happened to what? Elijah what? He prayed. He prayed, and what happened? The fire came down from heaven, didn't it? Burn up all the altar and the wood and all the water and everything. Consumed it all. When God's man prayed, when God's people prayed, things will begin to happen, folks. It will begin to happen. We need to pray. We see Ezekiel. He prayed in the book of Ezekiel and the breath of heaven in the valley of the dry bones and the bones come to life. Prayer. Prayer always precedes revival. We need to pray for revival. Pray for revival. We see the disciples in the upper room. They prayed and the Spirit of God came upon them, give them power to be witnesses all over the world, starting in Jerusalem and going out. W.B. Pierce wrote these words, and I quote, he says, prayer is the starting point of revival. Prayer is the starting point of revival. If we don't have revival in this country, folks, if we don't have revival, it's because God's people are not praying. It's not God's fault. It's our fault. It's our fault. I will do my part, and I know you do. And may God help us to realize today, the people of revival pray. They pray. They're concerned about what sin is doing in their lives, in the lives of their families, in the lives of people in this world that we know. How sin is robbing people. Sin is killing people. Every day you hear about somebody dying. Most times it's somebody murdering somebody. Always something going on in this world. How long you wait for that day that I can get it to be in heaven and won't have to worry about no sin anymore. You know, he's delivered us from the power of sin and the penalty of sin, but one day he's going to deliver us from the very presence of sin. We won't have to deal with it no more. But then we need to pray. We need to pray. See, what kind of prayer is it that precedes revival in Psalm 85? We see in verse 2, it's the prayer of confession of sin. Confessing of our sin. He speaks of the iniquity and the sins of the people there. Confession of sins, we see. We also see it's the prayer of acknowledging God's holiness and righteousness. God is holy, folks. I'm afraid today, most people in the world today have forgotten about that, that God is holy and God is righteous. He's a holy God. He's going to punish sin. He won't look at sin. He's going to punish sin. in my life, in your life, and in the country we live. It's also the prayer that marks the work of Christ on the cross. In verse number 10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Jesus died on the cross for me. He died for you. He died for the whole world, folks. And it's our responsibility as God's children to tell them. Our responsibility. May the Lord help us today as people of revival to be conscious of the dominion of sin and also the distress of sin in our country, in our life. We need revival. We need help. And only God can give it, folks. I'm looking for revival. I really am. I thank God for these signs that are going up. Pray, pray, pray for revival. Pray, pray, pray. We need to do that, folks, more than anything in the world as God's people. You say, I can't do this, I can't do that. Well, a lot of things I can't do, a lot of things you can't do. But folks, listen, there's one thing everybody in this room can do. That's pray. We can all pray. We can pray for revival. We can pray for God to do a work in our hearts and our lives, to stir us up as God's people, as an individual, as a church, as a nation, as a state, whoever. And we need to pray for our leaders, men like Christian David Gibbs and their groups, and people in our state levels. We need to pray for those guys. Pray that God will stir them up, and pray that God will save this country and get us in revival. You know, I don't know a lot of things I don't know in life. I never thought I'd live to see a country in the mess it's in today. But we're in a big mess. And when you're on the bottom, folks, when we're on the bottom, you may not agree with me, but when we're on the bottom, there's only one way to look, is there? That's up. Up to God. If God don't get us out of this mess, we won't get out of it. But you know how God's going to get us out of this mess? It's for you, and me to pray. We've got to pray for revival, folks. We need it. We need it. I need revival. Our church needs revival. Our land needs revival. Father, thank you for loving us in spite of us. Lord, thank you today for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the psalmist who wrote this psalm, Lord, to encourage us as your people to realize that you're in control, yet, God, we have to be responsible, too, as your children. You do what you want to do, yet, Lord, you do also what's upon the hearts of your children because you love us. And God, I just pray, God, you would help us to stir our hearts. God, help us to see, Lord, we need you. We need revival in this country in which we live. God, we don't know who's going to be our next leaders in this country, but Lord, you do. But God, I just pray somehow you will work and put the best that we have, which is not very good, but the best that we have, God, in office. God, I pray maybe some of your people might rise up to want to be in leadership for our country. God, you're in control, and we commit it all to you. But God, help us, Lord, to be the people of revival. God, help us to pray as never before. And God, we're looking for you to do a work that we cannot do. But Lord, you promised to do it. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.